All right, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, picking up, going through the book of Philippians. I apologize last week if baptizing naked hippies wasn't funny. I thought it was. But it was a true story, and I love stories about the Jesus movement because it's a time in which God was moving amongst a people group. And you know, God's moving amongst a people group, we believe, in Swansea. And I want to tell you about it because I want to tell you about a couple of things, and one of them is we need help with transporting people here. I want to give you a good exhortation for that, though. Victor met his wife, giving her a ride to church in the transportation ministry. Singles. And you got more room if you're single in your car, usually. When I was, I used to give my wife a transport to church before we started going out. And her dad, I'd pick her up in my van with my long hair and my sideburns, and she'd, her dad would say, "Whatever you do, don't marry a guy like him." And so the transport ministry has all kind of benefits. It's a ministry into itself. You've got maybe the best time to fellowship on the way to church and back. And it's not an easy ministry. It's not a ministry that has much glory, but it's a ministry that you can make it into whatever you want, loving people. God might be moving amongst the people group here in Swansea. Matthew told me the other day he has 100 people on his phone, heroin addicts in the city. I said, okay, Matthew, so basically you want to keep Jeff and I busy full time checking and visiting these people. 100, almost 100. He's 100 by next week. But, you know, who will come, we don't know. But there's an openness to spiritual things amongst the heroin addicts in this city, and that's a people group.
Come on, yeah.
And I just want to tell you that because, you know, Jesus loved the unlovely. He loved all spheres of life, and we need to love people and realize that they need Jesus, and Jesus is the answer.
Right.
And on that note, this Friday we start Set Free. Whether, you know, everybody could come to Set Free and be ministered to. And if you, hopefully, if you don't need so much setting free and you feel pretty strong in yourself, come and learn how to do it so that you can learn how to set other people free by the power of the Word of God. And that's what happened in the Jesus movement. Yeah. It was simply the Word of God being preached in the gospel. Nothing else, no gimmicks, nothing else. So whenever I tell stories about the Jesus movement, you got to realize I have a great passion to think about that era, because I came out of that and got saved through the benefits and fruits of that. So there may be that opportunity now. There is need now for more transport help. And you may meet the love of your life there. You may make your best friend. You may make a new enemy. I don't know. But we need help with the transport ministry. I just want to encourage you with that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Last week, we're looking at a series through the book of Philippians. It's called Right Attitudes Equal Right Living. Last week we looked at an attitude toward others, an attitude of grace for you, but I also need grace for me from you. We need grace for one another. Great thing to learn, great thing to understand. And we also looked at grace toward others in our sanctification or our growth. As God's working in you and out of you the things he wants to, we're all at different places in our sanctification. I mean, the bit of the practical sanctification, where God's working in you and out of you the things he wants to. And we looked at how God began a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. And we need to realize that's for each of us in each of our lives. God's working in us. And you're stronger in some things than me, and I'm stronger than some things than you at this point in our life, and we had to have grace for one another. We need to understand that. Today, we're going to look at attitude in adversity. We look at two things: finding God in adversity and finding good in adversity. You know, there's a saying that says, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. We're not a positive confession church. We're not going to just teach you how to be positive about being positive. We need to be positive in our Almighty God. We need to be positive in the power that is for us. We need to be positive in His love for us. And that'll make you walk in the power and the knowledge of His greatness and His presence. And we sometimes say at church, His presence is here. His presence is everywhere. He's omnipresent. His presence is with you when you wake up in the morning. His presence is with you when you wake up at 3 a.m. and can't sleep. You need to realize you need to walk in the presence of the Almighty. And His love is good for you, and His power is for you. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You know what I'm talking about? We talked about last week that this great man, Chuck Swindoll, came up with this saying. He says, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. And we're going to be talking about attitudes we can cop that will help us to walk in joy. Because joy isn't your circumstance. Joy is an inward reality by what you believe about your God and that He's with you. And realizing that as you walk in His presence. Each day we can choose our attitude. Today we're going to look at how Paul saw God and good in everything. Watch as you read about Paul. Watch how he sees the good and God in everything, all through the Old Testament, New Testament. Paul had a great attitude in adversity because he knew God was in control. And he knew God was in him and working through him and was in control. That's what we always got to remember. So let's look at finding God in adversity. But let's look at the text first, verse 12. Through 19. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's look at finding God in adversity. In our daily struggles, we need to remember that God's in control. Whenever you go through a trial or adversity, and I change the word trial to adversity for those that may not be familiar with the word trial, that are new in the faith or not don't know God yet today. Finding God in our adversity, finding God in the tough times in life, we need to realize God's in control and He's doing a work in you. So we need to learn to look at what God is doing in me and also, who's watching? We're going to look at that and bring that out in the text. Verse 12 and 13 says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. The things that happened to me are actually turning out for a reason. Same in your life. The things happening to you are for a purpose because God is in control. We forget that when we're going through it sometimes, but we eventually come to remembering that during our trial or after our trial's over. Oh yeah, God was in control all the time. But what we need to do and grow in maturity is understand that God is in control all the time. Even when life is falling down all around you, God is in control. And we need to ask, what's the purpose in this? What's He want to teach us? During the heat of the moment, though, we don't always think that. We cry out in desperation and frustration and run to different ideas and friends and people that will counsel us. And we need to ask God, what are you trying to teach me? And it's usually He'll just reveal it to you. Not always does He let us know as He's teaching us, though. But we need to trust that He's in control. Trust that He's doing a work in you. Remember last week? He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Well, we need to remember that He's going to finish what He started in you. And He's going to sanctification in you. He's going to be putting in you and out of you things that He wants to at any given time that He chooses. We need to be flexible, soft hearts, moldable to the Master's hand that he can shape us and conform us into the image of God, to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing in you. He's making you more like Jesus. And so we need to understand that Paul was in, when he's saying this, he was in chains. He was facing jail. He had lost his freedom and he had an uncertain future. Maybe some of you feel like that today. Maybe your future's uncertain. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in some situation. Paul's telling you, God's in control. What does he want to do in this situation that you see no light in? We need to find the good. You need to have a positive attitude that God is with you, God's for you. And he loves you and he's working in you and that his power and might are all with you. That's what you've got to come to the realization in these times. But he was in chains. He had not much of a... you could look at him and go, oh, poor Paul. But instead, he's exhorting us from chains, from jail, with no future, uncertain future. Remember, this happened to Joseph also. Remember Joseph, his brothers, jealous of him, sold him into slavery. Got rid of him because he was a favored son. And they sold him into slavery, and he ended up turning out to be the second command of Egypt. Turned out saving an entire country and saving his family too. And when his family came back, if you know a little bit of the story, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good.
That's right.
What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. What people are doing to you, no matter how malicious, no matter how bad, and trust me, I go through it all the time, malicious things, malicious emails, malicious gossip. Well, no matter what people are doing to you, you need to realize God's got a purpose in you. He's got a purpose. He's working this in for something. He's doing it for a reason. It's horrible stuff, but he's got a purpose. When people attack you, you got to realize what they mean for evil, he means for good somehow. And sometimes we don't know what that is. Well, there was some good you could see in this. He had a captive audience. He was chained to soldiers, and they changed guard, I believe it was every 6 hours. So he got 4 guards to witness to each day. And how would he get into the palace guard anyway? How would he get to witness to the palace guard anyway? Unless he was chained to him. It went out, he says, for the furtherance of the gospel. See, there was positive benefits of his trial, of his adversity. We don't always see him, but we need to make something out of adversity when we start looking at God in our adversity. Look for God in your adversity. What's he trying to teach me? What's he going to use me in this situation? Maybe somebody's watching. Maybe he wants to reach somebody by your witness. You see, often what happens is we get our eyes on the problem rather than God is in control. But you know, sometimes we feel stuck in something. We feel stuck, and then we start making bad decisions because we feel stuck. Maybe you want to finish with college or university and just can't wait. But what if God wants to do something in college and university rather than being patient? What's God want to do with you there? Maybe you feel like you're stuck in a marriage, and, oh, if I just wasn't married to him or her, if these kids would just hurry up and get grown, and I'll be free. Maybe you feel stuck. Amen, somebody said.
Barry's dead.
Oh, I'm sorry. You just feel stuck sometimes. Maybe you feel stuck money-wise. Maybe you dug yourself into a hole. What's God want to teach you? Maybe you're stuck in your home. You're upside down. What's God want to teach you? Maybe you got bad neighbors. Oh, that's a horrible thing, to have bad neighbors. We had a lady in our church who had bad neighbors. And so what she did to combat her bad neighbors, she had put my sermons on so the neighbors would think, because she was a single lady, put my sermons on so the neighbors would think there was a man in the house. Then she went and bought some male underwear and clothes and hung them up on the line so that the neighbor would be afraid that there was a man next door. Isn't that funny? It's comical, isn't it? True story. You see, sometimes we feel stuck, but we got to get our mind off the problem and onto our God who loves us. Our God, his hand spans the universe. And you know what? The more we learn, the bigger telescopes we get, we find out how big God's hand is. Because his hand spans the universe. And we're finding out how billions of light years we know now? His hand, that's supposed to be where the wind comes from when he opens his hand. His hand spans the universe, and that's the man's hand who your life is in, who began a good work in you that will be faithful to complete it. Do you realize how big your God is? Do you realize how much he loves you? Walk in the knowledge of this. Walk in the presence of the goodness of God. Even when you blow it, that's when you need it the most, isn't it? Well, you know, people are watching also. I've watched bad circumstances get worse because people responded improperly. They would respond improperly, and they would just only make things, it was just a wave of bad kept happening because they didn't stop for a second and say, wait a minute, how does God want me to respond? Who's watching? I've watched people who were coming to church unsaved, turned off from the gospel, and may never set a foot in church again because of people's response to being confronted over something. And go and tell them, oh, the church doesn't love me, and da-da-da. If we didn't love you, we wouldn't confront you over you destroying your life. You just want to make sure, you know, there's a way out. There is love. There's hope. But who's watching? You know, sometimes we respond so bad, and I'll tell you, who's watching? I know who's one people that's watching. My children are watching. And I remember watching my father and the memories that just can come back right now, like a video. My children are watching if nobody else is, but I know everybody's watching. They're watching you too, your co-workers, your spouses, your children, your neighbors. Help us, Jesus, to walk in your presence, the knowledge of your goodness. Help us to let you change us. But people are watching. I want to tell you a story. It's a long story, so wake up and listen. It's a long story. It's the longest story I've ever done. It's Teddy Stollard's story, my favorite story. It's a story about Miss Thompson, who was a school teacher, and I know there's a lot of school teachers here and people that work with people. So really listen to this message. Miss Thompson was a school teacher who every year would say to her students, "Boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites." Of course, she wasn't being completely truthful. Teachers do have favorites, and what's worse, most teachers have students that they simply don't like. Teddy Stollard was a boy that Miss Thompson simply didn't like, and for good reason. He didn't seem interested in school. He wore a deadpan, blank expression on his face, and his eyes were glassy and unfocused. When she spoke to Teddy, he shrugged his shoulders, and his clothes were mussed and his hair unkempt. He wasn't an attractive boy, and he certainly wasn't likable. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. When she put the S at the top of the paper, she did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records. She knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, "Year one, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Year two, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Year three, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Year four, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. At Christmas, the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her presents and piled them on the desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he brought her a gift. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown plain paper and held together with simple tape. On the paper written simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened the present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing, and a cheap bottle of perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough good sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and doting some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the children to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" The other children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. When school was over, the other children had left, and Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She became an agent of God, committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He caught up with most of the students and even went ahead of some. Once the school year ended, Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to know, be the first one to know, I'm graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university hasn't been easy, but I've had a good 4 years. Love, Teddy Stollard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know." "I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to the wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to be there. She had done something for Teddy that he would never forget. She produced a lasting memory in Teddy, a place of prominence in his heart. Through a change of attitude toward him and some special attention, she changed the course of his life. People are watching you now. How will you influence them? What's God trying to do by your witness, by your attitude? Who's watching? You see, there's an opportunity in adversity. There's people watching, and we need to get our attitude right. If we have a right attitude, we'll have right living. And if we have right living, we're going to affect the people around us. You see, people are watching, and that's why we need to get our life right. We need to get our mind right. We need to have the right attitude, and that's why this book is so important, that we take our attitude and we make sure that every day we wake up and trying to adjust our attitude, because a good attitude is something you can choose every day. And I don't come to you as somebody who's got it down. God certainly humbled me yesterday, as he often does before you speak, to make sure you know what a sinner you are and how much I need a good attitude and how much you need a good attitude. You see, God, in his infinite wisdom, sometimes will use us as a witness to others as people are watching. You see, God is in the midst of us, and we need to see God in every circumstance. We need to see God in the midst of adversity. We need to see good in the midst of adversity. Look at verse 14. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see what God was doing? He was chained, but he caused courage in other believers, and they started preaching fearlessly. He was leading the pack, and then when he was jailed, they said, "Well, we got to do something about this." Others were responding to his witness, and people are going to respond to your attitude too. Let me tell you what, they can also respond to your bad attitude. They can respond to your negative criticism. Criticism. What a horrible thing. I think most people are, as a rule, are doing the best they can. So how could we criticize anybody doing the best they could? Criticism in a church. No room for it. If you listen to last week's message, you'll understand. We need to have grace for one another. I need grace from you. I am going to upset you. I am going to offend you. I will step on your toes or look at you funny or forget to smile. I will do that, I promise you. So you need to have grace for me, and I need to have grace for you. Please listen to last week. A lot of people were ministered to by that message, I found out. You see, grace is an amazing thing. It's two-way street. We need it because it's what God offers us. And then we need to reflect the image of his greatness, and the grace he gave to us then transcends to everybody else. See, he was by chains inspiring others, and that's they were encouraged. They had faith. Well, we gotta do something. You know, it said that the martyrs are the seed of the church. People dying made this thing go, wow, people are willing to die. I better be at least willing to walk. and stand up for him. Our example spurs others on. Iron sharpens iron, you see. Philippians 4:9, and this is all this book's so connected. And I saw some commentators say how it's not really connected. You can't really make it. I think it's so connected. Philippians 4:9, Paul goes on to say in a few more chapters, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. He's saying, look, follow me as I follow Christ. You just got to remember, though, as if I were to say that, I would also add, follow me as I follow Christ, but hey, I'm going to also blow it, so have grace for me. And I'll have grace for you. But Paul was bold enough to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And he says, things you've learned from me and heard and saw in me, these things do. Follow me. Here's my example. What about yours? Who are you influencing? Who are you affecting? Who's watching you? What about your family? What about your unsaved family? Maybe you don't even like going there Christmas or Easter because it's such a heartache to be around non-Christians, but they're watching you. And are you standing on point by who you are? When they invite you over on Sunday and you have to miss church regularly, do you ever make a stand and say, no, Jesus is important. Can't we make it Saturday? Can't we make it Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening? By saying Jesus is more important? That's just a little side note because I see that happen a lot. You know, we need to realize that people are watching and they're taking in what you believe, what you say, how you live. See, there's a power of an example because some truths aren't taught, they're caught. We need to realize that. Let's now look at, we looked at finding God in adversity. Let's find good in adversity. When adversity or trials come, we can get off focus and we can become very negative. And we need to find the good in our adversity and our trials. If we open our eyes, we can find the good in adversity and the good things we already have, and it will help with our attitude. My Catholic friends have a saying, they're the only ones I ever hear say it beside myself, count your blessings. The other day, as I was telling my kids that Alex's dad had passed away, and I was trying to explain to them, when I die, kids, please do these three things. Please be thankful, please be giving, and please give Jesus your whole life. And I was trying to help them to realize, you know, you need to make something of your life. You need to realize that Jesus is everything, and you need to have something come from your life. In adversity, we can get so negative and so off focus. Look at verse 15 and 16. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul's in chains. Some are taking courage. Some are responding to his attitude of, hey, which we'll see, it's just about the gospel. And hey, if next week we'll see, well, I'm just here. If I can glorify him in death, no big deal. If I glorify him in life, no big deal, as long as I glorify him. Did you know the chief end of man is to glorify God, the Westminster Catechism says? Do you realize that Isaiah 43:7 more importantly says that you were created to glorify God? Do you realize that's your purpose? And people are watching. Well, these people were out there preaching out of envy and strife and selfish ambition. Here's a saying to help you understand. Envy says, I don't think much of you. Pride says, what do you think of me? Envy and strife, Paul, by his own description, was short and unimpressive and not an articulate speaker, he says. I don't know. It's hard to believe by his writing. But they were trying to discredit him while he's in jail, trying to take his ministry type thing. Envy and strife. There's a saying that says, if you gain a ministry by strife, you'll maintain your ministry by strife. I believe every part of our ministry, I believe one of the things God uses me for, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and I don't say that in mock humility, I say it in total reality. I believe that God uses me so that you can look at me and go, if he can do it, surely I can do it too. Because I am nothing apart from Christ. I don't have hobbies. I don't have great knowledge. I have nothing apart from Christ. And apart from him, I can do nothing, and I know it. Trying to take position by power and manipulation is often loaded down with other sins like slander and gossip and division. And these guys were trying to take Paul's position out there where he was preaching and gather his following because they envied his following. They wanted what he had. They didn't have much to say good about him. They wanted to ascend to Paul's ministry. You know, ascend, whenever you hear that word, I think of Satan. Satan said, I shall ascend to the throne and I will be like the Most High. And he was kicked out of heaven for that. Pride, the origin of all sin, the origin of all sin came from that right there. Pride. The disciples had this issue too, and we all deal with pride at different times. And the disciples said, who's going to sit on your right and your left in the kingdom? And Jesus gave us such simple clarity. The greatest in the kingdom will be the servant of all. He said, I'm going to wash your feet. Now I want you to understand, I want you to do this too. Understand what I'm trying to teach you. He who's the greatest in the kingdom will be the servant of all. You know, so often we think, you know, about some position or something we do, we're not going to be rewarded on our position. We're going to be rewarded on the faithfulness and what God gave us to do. Not your position. Not your position in the church. Not what your title is. We got to watch for motives. See, their motives were wrong out of envy and strife and selfish ambition for prestige, for position, for power of office, to have your own following, to receive praise. Sometimes at home, I don't tell Rhoda I do this, but sometimes I do some housework for her because she's got 3 kids and does all she can. And sometimes I see things backing up and I'll just do it when, sometimes between studying and things because it's a nice break. And Friday I was cleaning the toilet. I was cleaning the toilet and da 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 da. And as, you know, whenever I get a chance, I do stuff like that. And I was cleaning the toilet and as she started, I could hear her walking up the stairs, and I thought, ooh, if I could just keep wiping, because I was done, if I could just keep wiping a few more seconds, I'll get a little accolade. And she'll know that I did it, because I didn't tell her I was going to do it and be done, you know. So I thought, oh, ooh, maybe I should just wipe a little bit, a few more. She's putting the baby to sleep. She'll walk right past and see. She'll walk right past and see the wondrous act of humility and my great servanthood that she didn't know about. Equals pride. It's in all of us. I look back when I was first a Christian, my pride and how it would well up in me. And we all have pride. And I still have pride, obviously. And for that little bit of wanting her to see a few seconds of me cleaning the toilet, I lost my reward. She didn't see anyway. Or she didn't acknowledge it anyway. I don't know. Maybe she thinks it's my job. I don't know. Finally, he's doing that. I don't know. To be seen by men, to be acknowledged and praised by others equals pride. Do you ever feel that? Oh, do they see me? Do they know I do this? That's why I say the transport ministry is not necessarily one that everybody's going to know your great sacrifice. I come here and I see the signs up and I see people running around early hour before you get here, making this such a nice place to worship. I see the people put out the cakes. It's worship. They put the cakes out and it's so beautiful. If you're new here today, you'll see what I mean. See the glory of God in the cakes put out. I'm serious. It's worship. Whatever you do as unto the Lord. That's worship. You need to do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't seek the praise of men. We need to learn to walk and to please my master, to please my Father in heaven. Because when you walk to please man, it's a snare and it's a trap. You see, you need to realize what you do. It doesn't matter who sees, who knows, gives you praise. You need to realize the praise or the rewards and the pleasing the Father needs to be enough, you see. We need to walk to please our Father in heaven. Pride dwells in us all. We seek to be praised and to be lifted up. We're going to look at more of this at chapter 2 on humility. We got a great example there where Jesus, in Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, lest esteem others better than himself. Make yourself of no reputation. It's not about me. Great song that was sung about 4 years ago. It's all about you, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you, Jesus. So often we're singing, it's all about me, Jesus. It's all about me. It's not about you. And that's the correction we need to make in our mind. We need to live for the pleasing of the Father. We need to live for the glory of God, because that's the purpose of being created. Created for the glory of God. Simply that. And when you learn to transform your mind and be like the mind of Christ, that's what we need to live for. How does this glorify God? I've seen so many bad situations get worse when people forget, how can I glorify God in this situation? Well, we're going to see more of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 17. But the latter out of love, but knowing that I am appointed for a defense of the gospel. Others were trying to take his ministry through strife, envy, and selfish ambition. Others saw Paul chained up, and they said, we got to get out there and keep his ministry going. It wasn't about them. It was about making sure that it didn't die with Paul, that the ministry didn't die with Paul. They wanted to honor Paul's work because he was in prison, and love was their motive, he's saying here. What's your motive? Try the glory of God and the love of others, very simply. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now he has a positive attitude to these guys even preaching against him and calling him names. Why? Because he looks on the good. We need to find God in adversity. We need to find the good in adversity. And I had to really chew on this to figure out, how does he get the good out of this, really? And really, practically, does this work? But he was just glad that Christ was preached. We can get out of focus so easy. We need to realize we need to look on the bright side and count our blessings. And you could say, oh, Paul, he probably just had a laid-back personality. That's why he could just see the good in everything. No. He wanted to see Jesus high and lifted up. Like Isaiah, he saw the train and the temple, and he saw him high and lifted up. And that's when God could use him the most, when you see him high and lifted up. When your ministry is to make him high and lifted up. And that's our growth. And if you're not a very humble person today, the good news is he will humble you. He will do the work. It's not my job. God will do it. He'll work in you. He'll do this. And if you resist, he can force humility upon you. As long as Christ is preached, that's all Paul cared about, because his whole life was about the gospel. Dr. Ironside tells this story. He's walking in a park in Oakland, California, where a woman was preaching, and a friend said, isn't it a shame that woman is here preaching? Ironside said, it's a shame that there is not some man to take her place. You see, he didn't believe that women should preach, and this is probably going to lose translation as the years go on. But he said, hey, as long as Christ is being preached, same heart as Paul, long as Christ is being preached, as long as his name is being put out in the street, doesn't matter what they say about my name. Verse 19, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He believed in the power of God. He believed in the power of prayer. He believed God was with him to you. Can you in your adversity today look on the good side, and can you look on, find the good in adversity and find God in adversity and believe that God's in control, and if God be for me, who can be against me? Can you believe that? Can you walk in that? Because that's ultimately in your trial what's going to take you to. God's in control. He's doing something. Try and figure it out. Find the good in it. That's ultimately where you're going to be taken in your trials. He believed in the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit of Jesus. These things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If life hands you lemons, make lemonade, is the short story. Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. We need a better attitude, and we need to wake up every day and gain that attitude. And throughout the day, when we lose our attitude, we need to realize and go somewhere to get our right attitude back, because a right attitude is right living. And the attitude comes from desiring to glorify God. The attitude comes from the knowledge of the greatness of God is for me, and I can make it through all situations if he is with me, and he is with you, if you know him today. If you don't know him today, his face is against you, but he's willing, in a hand of grace, to say, come. And he's willing to turn to you and say, come. But see, you know, God loves everybody here, but he also will turn his face from you someday and say, that's it, time's up. And we want to call on him while he can be called on. Do you understand? His hand is reaching out to you today. His grace is offered today. You need to receive what he's offering to you today. See, we need to have an attitude in adversity. It's finding good and finding God in adversity. And it'll help our attitude if we do that. It'll help people who's watching you to make a difference. Father, I just pray now, God, you'd help me with my attitude. I pray you'd help me to walk in the Spirit. I pray you'd help me to realize the glory of God and pleasing you is what I need to live for in all situations. Help us to be a humble people, Father. Help us to take this study and revive our heart. Help us to have a good attitude in adversity. In Jesus' name, amen.